We are going to be in the book of Lamentations. Five questions I will not have to ask God. And I know that you're thinking to yourself, what is he talking about? Have you ever encountered something that you just wonder, why do they do that? Why is it that way? And my wife and I have a phrase that we've used for years. We call them God questions. It means questions that only God really has the answer. And one day we hope, and maybe when we're in his presence, we might remember to ask him. Now, I have a feeling that a lot of the God questions that we come up with probably won't matter a hill of beans at all once we're in the presence of Almighty God. But just for the record, we're in his presence right now. We're in his presence all the time. And so just be aware that if you have a God question, it's okay to ask it. God is not afraid of your questions, okay? He's not afraid of what you need to ask. But I have some questions for you this morning. I thought that we needed a little break from some of the gloom and doom stuff that we might be seeing in the news. And so this is a little bit less of that and more of, I just want you to think about some questions that we need to ask God. Eventually, we're going to want to ask him and wonder about these. But I have some questions this morning. Why do we park on driveways and drive on parkways? Here's what I mean. That's a driveway. Anybody ever own one of those, by the way? It's a Chevy something, Chevelle, I think, SS. Nice car. Anyway, back in the day. Or driven on a parkway. Now, it's not so much here in this part of the country, but you get back east and everything's a parkway. Every major highway like this is a parkway. And why are we driving on a parkway? Okay, just asking. Why is there an interstate highway in Hawaii? You do know the meaning of the word interstate is to go between states. There's no bridge coming from Hawaii to here, to California. But guess what? There is at least one. I read up on it a little bit this week. There are four interstate highways in Hawaii. Each of the big islands, or the islands there, have an interstate. And there's a reason why they claim that there's a reason why they have it. But why are we calling it an interstate? Just call it a state highway or whatever. And just moving on. Why is the word abbreviation so long? Just curious. You're familiar with this abbreviation. Stands for World Wide Web, www. We use it in all our addresses. Well, nobody types it anymore, by the way. You just you don't have to. It automatically puts it in for you. But that's an abbreviation. How about this one? Yeah, do it yourself. That's exactly right. And it's perfect because it's burned into wood, which is something you would do yourself, right? But that makes sense to me. But why is the word abbreviation so long to describe these little three-letter things? We can go into history and look at the language. It still doesn't make sense. What was the name of Noah's wife? My wife always tells me Mrs. Noah. Except that Noah was his first name. He was Noah, the son of somebody. And so anyway, but I have a picture that I found. I'm not sure if this is a family portrait or if this was painted later. I'm sure it was painted later. But the woman next to Noah there who's holding, getting ready to get the dove there, that would be Noah's wife. And she is not named in Scripture, but maybe we'll get to meet her, okay, and find out. What is the deal with the platypus anyway? You guys remember that animal from school? I remember this one. This is the guy, the little critter, cute little critter, fur, web feet, duck bill, crazy tail. I mean, and they don't even know what to define it as. They don't know how to define it. Well, now you see this cute little critter here, and you think, what's going on, God? What are you doing? But let me show you what's going on. Look at this. This is a full-grown one, and this one, you can see with that duck bill, he's going through the water pretty well, web feet moving around pretty fast. They're pretty quick, apparently. And but, my goodness, we don't have any idea what's going on. We all have some things, I think, that we would like to know about our lives, things that happened in our lives. Why did that happen? What was the point of that? What was the purpose of that? Maybe in a family's member's life, maybe a close friend, or maybe just the world in general. I mean, we wake up every day and look at the news and think, what in the world are you doing, Lord? What's going on here? What's happening? At least I do. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just kind of ignore it, but I do ask that question. And the truth is, only God knows the answers. And I'm not trying to be flippant or just, you know, eliminate your questions. I'm saying he's the only one that really has all the answers. And so I think he's the one that we're supposed to go to. Now, I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to say it again. It's my belief that when we leave this life and get into the presence of God, he is not going to give us all the knowledge that he has at one sitting. First of all, I don't think that we could handle it. Second of all, can you imagine being God? Do you want that job? No, I don't. And if you knew everything, if you were omniscient, that would mean that you were equal with God. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that we would ever be equal with God. So we'll have eternity, and I think God is going to basically teach us things, and I think that we're going to be so full of questions and so full of not understanding right away that we're going to have those questions and be asking those questions and be learning all the time. And if there's something that you say, you know, I really wish I had the time to learn whatever, maybe you'll have that opportunity in eternity. Because, see, here's the thing that people forget. Some people have this image of heaven as this place where you go up there and you're just in this little angelic body and you're wearing this, you know, white robe and you've got a little halo above here and you're playing a harp and you're walking on the clouds. And people say, I don't want to do that forever. Well, good, because that's not what you're going to be doing forever. Okay, first of all, you don't have a halo. Second of all, I don't even think they have harps in heaven. I'm not sure. And if they do, if you want to learn to play a harp, that would be a great place to learn it. So you could praise God with playing the harp. Or for those of us who don't play the guitar, maybe we can learn to play the guitar finally. And piano, whatever. And the idea is that's what you're going to be doing, because you're not going to be up there in this nebulous place. You're going to be right here on the new earth, that God is going to get rid of the old earth and make the new earth and a new heaven, and he's going to make this new earth a place that has no sin. I mean, that's, for me, that's number one. And not far behind it, number two, is no pain. I kind of like that. No mourning. We're talking about grieving, sadness, okay? There'll still be probably mourning, although I don't think there will be, because according to what the Bible says in Revelation, there won't be a sun and moon anymore, because there won't need to be. Why? Because God will be there. God is light, and he'll be our light, and so we won't need the stars and all that stuff. Okay. Having said that, again, you think to yourself, well, maybe I want to learn how to do certain things here on earth that I'm not going to have time to do, or I physically can't do that right now. And the good news is, I think that God is going to be teaching us, letting us learn, giving us room to grow, even in eternity. And I'm so excited about that. I think that is going to be so much fun. And there will be no sin, no pain, no mourning, no tears. It's going to be awesome, okay? I think that we can spend a few thousand years exploring the new heavens or the new earth if we want to. Maybe we can sit down and talk with Noah and finally find out what his wife's name is, after all, after we find out about that flood and the ark and spending a year in the ark and who's going to clean up that mess and all that stuff. So these are things that your pastor contemplates during the week sometimes. And so now you understand why I'm saying only God knows the answers, okay? We're going to be in Lamentations 3, chapter 3, verse 19 to 24. That's the verses we're going to be specifically concentrating on. Lamentations is right after the book of Jeremiah, which is right after the book of Isaiah. Lamentations was written probably by Jeremiah, the prophet. I believe it was. Let me put that up there. He was most likely the author. And it's a series of five poems of lament. Keep in mind that Jerusalem had just been destroyed by the Babylonians. That's the the second, the southern kingdom, had been now taken over by the Babylonians. They went in there and they destroyed Jerusalem. Jeremiah was still there. And he saw that destruction and he saw the aftermath of that destruction. And God inspired him to write down in 587 BC, which is about when this happened. So 500 and almost 600 years before Christ came on the earth, we have these five laments, the poems. If you're feeling really, really on top of the world and you feel like you can handle, you know, seriously sad stuff, go ahead and read Lamentations in one sitting. It is a very difficult book to read because it is specifically about the loss of the jewel of Jerusalem. Our text, in particular this morning in verses or chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, are in what's called the third lament. Now, here's a little insight about these poems in Jeremiah, in Lamentations, by the way, to give you an idea how good he was and how inspired this is. Every verse in there, in the first, second, fourth, and fifth chapters, starts with a different letter from the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, an English translation like mine, you go to chapter 3 at the beginning, chapter verse 1, and it says, you know, Aleph. There's a little character there, a Hebrew character, which is Aleph, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and so on, Deleth, and all those. The ones we're going to be in are Zion and Cheth, I think it's Cheth. And these are the two letters. Now, here's what's different about chapter 3. Instead of one verse for each of the Hebrew letters, he used three verses, and they all started with the same Hebrew letter. Now, imagine trying to write a poem that used all the letters of our alphabet, and each line started with a different line. Have you ever had that exercise in school? I used to give that to my fourth graders when I wanted them to be busy for a few hours because it takes a long time to write a poem or something that begins with each letter of the alphabet. And in Hebrew, it's no less difficult. So we're in the third one, which uses three lines for each letter. And I just wanted you to see that even in the midst of all this travail and struggle of losing Jerusalem, God answers questions that matter to his people. He is always available to answer questions that you have on your heart. Now, maybe God is going to answer one of or five of your questions today. I've got five, and I'm going to go through them a little bit quicker than I normally do just because I don't think it takes long to belabor these questions, but they're questions that maybe you've already pondered, maybe you've already considered, and I want us to see what God has to say. So let's pray, because I want us to pray that we hear God's answers clearly from his word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this portion of your word here in Lamentations, written by your prophet Jeremiah so long ago, these words still apply to us. They're still a reminder to us of your great love, grace, and mercy for each one of us. And Father, as we look at these and consider these questions that have occurred to me, Lord, I pray that I'm bringing the right answers from your word. And I pray that we will hear them and then apply them to our lives as we leave this place today. Father, I just stand in amazement of how you organized your scriptures for us, that we might learn more of you and learn more about how to be your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, I put a caveat on here because bad things means things that we didn't want to see happen. Okay? That's what we consider a bad thing. Good people, we're talking about people who are generally good. I'm not talking about a perfect person because we don't know anyone perfect. We know some people that are close, but we don't know anyone who is perfect. And so we want to keep that in mind as we're looking at this. Now look at verses 19 through 21, and here's what he says. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. Now, that word in the CSB is remember, but in the Hebrew, you could actually translate that as I remember. And they put a footnote to remind me. And I went back and looked and said, yeah, okay, it could be I remember. So I remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood, which is not a good thing, and the poison. And he says, I continually remember them and have become depressed. If you hang out with your bad stuff, you're going to get depressed. That's kind of what Jeremiah is saying, and I agree with him. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. So why do bad things happen to good people? And here's what God says. So you can see the road that you will choose to travel on in this life. Here's what I mean. You're either going to have, you're always going to have trouble in your life, right? I mean, there's just going to be trouble. Jesus promised that. He said there'll be trouble in your life. In fact, one of his most famous sayings is when he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because there's enough trouble today. So you don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, because take care of today first, and then guess what? You're on today again. It's not tomorrow anymore. We can either choose, whenever that trouble comes, a road of bitterness or the road of humility. Now, this is the thing that amazes me sometimes. We all know people who are bitter. They're mad at God. I've known a number of people, some in my family, that are bitter at God because of the problems that happened, or the things that happened seem to have happened to them or to their family members, and they're just mad and bitter at God. And then we know other people who seem to just kind of roll along with the punches. They just kind of take it as it comes, and oh well, there's nothing I can really do about that. I'm going to pray and ask God to help me get through this, and we're just going to go. We're just going to go forward. That's what we have to do. So when problems come into our life, yes, it's very easy to resent God. It's really easy to get mad at him. But he's such a big God that he can take your mad. He can take your anger. He can take your resentment. And if you go to him with that, he can turn that around and show you where you really don't need to be angry or mad or bitter or resentful about it. That there's a purpose behind what he's allowed to happen in your life, what he's come. There's a lot of people who want to think this, and I've heard this so much. If I'm a Christian serving God, then I shouldn't be having all these problems. Really? Anybody ever heard of Paul? You know, Paul of Tarsus. You remember that guy? Here's what he said in his road to humility in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 9, and I know we looked at this recently. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. And then he said, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me, that this messenger would go away. And finally he said, but he said to me, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Paul goes on to say, therefore I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. See, when we're the weakest, then we've stepped back and we've allowed Christ to come in and be in the forefront where he belongs. And so when people look at us, if we've stepped back and get out of ourselves being all ourselves, then God is there and Christ is there, and that's who people see. That's what the world sees. They see him instead of seeing me. And that's what Paul is talking about. Paul was certainly a Christian, certainly a Christian serving God, and certainly had his share of problems. And he just didn't think that he shouldn't have all those. I don't deserve this. How many times have you heard that? Watch commercials this week. Just pick a day and for about an hour watch the commercials. Trust me on this. Just one time you'll see. You'll be surprised how many things you deserve. New cars, new house, money, this kind of pill, that kind of pill. I mean, there's just all kinds of products that you deserve. If you're on Social Security or Medicare, there's amazing what you deserve, the things that you deserve. I'm astonished at the commercials that we zip through. On occasion, though, we stop and I listen to them just to hear what I deserve today. Just remember that. Wasn't there a jingle about that? You deserve this? You deserve that break today or something like that? Anyway, understand what we deserve. Okay? Now here's my gloom and doom. We are sinners saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Now that if you claim Christ, that's who you are. That's who I am. Because of that, because I am a sinner, I deserve nothing but death. That's what I deserve. That's what the Bible tells me. That's what God said. And so if I don't deserve anything but death, then what makes me think I deserve a new car, or I deserve a money, or I deserve a house, or I don't deserve any of that stuff. Do I want them? Okay, yeah. But do I deserve them? No. So don't let anybody twist your brain with that you deserve this, okay, because you don't. Unless it's justice or, you know, that kind of stuff. Humility keeps us open to God. And that's what Paul was trying to point out, is that by understanding that the things that happen to us are not, it's not personal necessarily, it might be, but it's not always personal. If it's happening to somebody else, it's not personal to you. Why is this happening to me? My son did this. He did it because he's a sinner like you are. And, you know, it's not done to you. It was actually done to God. And so just, you know, your sin was the same way. Your sin was to God, against him. And so let's move on. Why do bad things happen to good people? God desires that we choose that road of humility. But the good news is, I think, is that he allows us, kind of good news, he allows us to choose the road. And if we choose humility and choose that road, then we're going to be more open to God, and an amazing number of blessings are coming your way. Okay? All right, second question. Why do you put up with all my foolishness? Now, I could have reworded this, because if I'm going to ask God to his face, why did you put up with all my foolishness, would have been better. But I'm thinking now, I want to ask him, why do you put up with all my foolishness? Well, let's take a look at verse 22. I'm going to look at the very first part of verse 22. It says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Amen. That's good news, folks. It is. It's absolutely good news. Between life and death, there is only a thin line that really separates one from the other. I've been reading a series of books about that. The author called it the thin line. And it's fascinating that I hadn't really considered that before, but it doesn't take but a second and you know, someone can die. We know this. We're aware of this. We're all familiar with that. My wife and I can say we drove numerous times on a particular road in California without incident, not a bit of problems. Then one day, man decided to turn in front of us, and we had an accident. We're still kind of paying for that, still some physical stuff out of that, but that's just kind of the way all of us look at life is, you know, certain things we do just without incident, and then boom, one day something different happens. I can remember, and we've seen this before, a cancer patient goes to the doctor every 6 months for a checkup, and everything seems to be good, and then one time the doctor says, oh, that cancer has returned and spread throughout the patient's body, and there's nothing we can do. These are the kinds of things that we look at and wonder, where is God? And his answer is, you're here. The purpose for you is because of my faithful love. Now, some of you may have faithful love as mercy, because that's the Hebrew can be translated both ways. I like faithful love only because when I stop and think about this, I like thinking about God's love. Do I like thinking about his mercy? Absolutely. Do I deserve his mercy? No. But he grants it to me anyway. So think about this. Do you realize that when you opened your eyes this morning, it was only because of his love, his faithful love, his mercy? Do you realize that when we make it home from traveling during the week, some of us go off different places and drive around and have to go to different places for different things, doctors or whatever? Do you realize it's only because of the great love of God that you get to come back home? Do you realize that every time you take a breath, it's due to the love of God, his mercy, his creation that he put together for you. Every day you have here on earth, you owe to the love of God. No matter how bad things are in my life, if it wasn't for God, things would be and probably could be a whole lot worse. And I know this, and so do you. It doesn't take much to think about. All right, question 3. How can I know that I can count on you when I'm in trouble? I like the question simply because I didn't say if I get in trouble, because I know I'm going to be in trouble. I know there's going to be that time, that moment. Take a look at the end of verse 22. For his mercies never end. His compassion never fails. That's some of the translations. I like that one too. So many people get into trouble and then run everywhere but to God for help. I really want that to be my first reaction. It isn't. I'm gonna confess to you, church, it is not my first reaction. When something happens, car breaks, washing machine doesn't work, stupid computer doesn't work like it's supposed to, printer won't print like it's supposed to, my first inclination is, instead of saying, okay, wait, okay, Lord, what's this? Why is the printer not going to print? What do I need to do to make this work? I will be honest with you. Sometimes that is my reaction. Sometimes I stop and take a deep breath and kind of breathe a prayer of, okay, I don't know what to do here, so what do I do? And something seems to occur, or I don't know, I realize who I need to talk to make it work. If I want the printer to work, I ask my wife because she can make them work. They don't want to be tuna can openers, and so she can make them work. I can't. I have trouble with printers. Printers and I have had an ongoing battle for years, okay, just so you know. Don't ever call on me to come and help you with your printer. It will not work for me. But there are other things, other times when we wonder, how should we react? How should we deal with that? And if our first inclination is that we go to God, because here's his answer. This is what he said. You can know to count on me because my mercies never end. My compassion never fails. I'm never going to be away from you where you can't get a hold of me. I'm always going to be right where I'm supposed to be. And if you want to come to him, you can go to him. Because he doesn't move, you do. He doesn't move, I do. And so he's always available, so that's what I need to do, is come to him. See, God stakes his reputation on this. All through his word, all through the scripture, he says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be your faithful God. I am your faithful God. This over and over, he says this. There's never been a time when God has not been there when you needed him. Did he do what you wanted him to do immediately when you asked him to do it? Not necessarily. That's not what I'm saying. But he's always been there when you needed him. He's always been available. Every one of us can look back and should be able to look back on our life and find all the times, or most of the times, that God has been there for us. And you know, I started thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, looking back through my life, that there were times when I think God was there for me even before I was saved. You say, what? How can that be? Well, I don't know how that can be, but I just know that there were too many times that I was caught up in something that was really bad for me, and somehow God's mercy brought me through it and kept me from destroying myself. His mercy is evident now, especially, because now I know what to look for. And so when I go back to my life, I can look for those times and those moments when I knew I could count on him, because his mercies never end. His compassion never fails. Fourth question, why did you always seem to arrive on the scene at the last second to rescue me? Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? Last second, here he comes. Here comes God. Why did he wait till the last second? Why not just do it back over here? Here's why. He says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, he says, they are new every morning, talking about his compassions, talking about his mercies. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I think that's Jeremiah talking to God. Great is your faithfulness. Here's what God has answered. Because I never wanted you to live on yesterday's blessings. We can look at yesterday's blessings as a way of knowing that God does bless, okay? That God is present. We can do that, but he doesn't want us to live on that. He doesn't want us to be worried about today based on yesterday's blessings. Instead, he says, my blessings come with the day you face. And I will always give you more than you need on the day you need it. You know what came to my mind when I heard him, when I read this and realized that that's what God was saying? As I was writing that, I was thinking, that sounds like Jesus in the model prayer saying, give us today our daily bread. He didn't say, give us today what we need, you know, for the next week. He said, give us today our daily bread. So in other words, each day is when we should count on God to bring us what we need for each day. Doesn't mean you have to go shopping each day. That's not what he said. But he's saying that we need to count on God for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Today has enough trouble of its own. I'll tell you something. As a pastor, I pray each day for our church family, for each member. I pray for your health. I know that if you're in Christ, you're not as worried about it maybe as I am, but I pray for your health. I don't want you to go through any pain. I don't want you to be suffering, and I want your health to be good so that you can continue doing what God has you here to do. But I have a selfish reason for that. It's not just so that you have good health. I don't want to preach any more funerals, and I don't want to have to go visit you in the hospital, especially some of these local hospitals. They won't even let me in, and so, or haven't been. And so that's the reason. But I'm going to say this when I say that. I kind of say that tongue-in-cheek, by the way. But I do pray for you each day. But I want to say this, that if that does happen, and I don't want it to, but if it does, then God will give me the strength to get through it, and he'll give you the strength to get through that as well. Because great is his faithfulness. God is never late, nor is he ever early in blessing me. It's his timetable anyway. It's not mine. Last question. Why do I have to spend so much of my Christian life waiting for you? Take a look at verse 24 real quick. Jeremiah says, I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. So I pondered that. The Lord is my portion. I'm going to think about that for a little moment, because you wait for God to answer a prayer. You wait for God to bring healing. You wait for God to bring that job around. Maybe in years past you were waiting for a job that you needed. Maybe now you're praying for a job for somebody in your family or a friend or a neighbor or somebody you know who's really looking and needs one. Maybe you're waiting for God to give you a direction in your life, a specific thing that you need to do. Maybe you're waiting for healing. Maybe you're waiting for a loved one to be saved. These are all things that we have all experienced waiting for God to act. We know that what we're praying, we're pretty sure that what we're praying is in God's will. The question is, when is it going to happen? And so we have this time of waiting. We have to wait for him. Well, here's what God says. Why do we have to wait? Well, here's why. Because I am worth waiting for. God's worth waiting for. That's just the way it is. You all know things are worth waiting for, right? You all know some things. The first thing that came to my mind, and I hesitate to do this so late, but here it is, Thanksgiving dinner. In our house, Thanksgiving dinner is worth waiting for, but man, it drives me crazy because, you know, you got the smell of the turkey and the pie and all the trimmings, and okay, I'm going to stop now because I don't want anybody leaving until it's time. But here's the thing. We know things that we find are worth waiting for. We're waiting for someone to come and visit us, and we know they're on their way. And don't you just ooh, you just want them to be there. Maybe you're driving to go visit someone, and that long trip is like, oh, can we just get there already? There are things that are worth waiting for, and the Lord is saying that he is worth waiting for. He tells us that he's going to, because he comes through for us in a big way, he's worth waiting for. Here's the deal. If you wait, you will get the Lord's portion. You won't get the child's portion. You're not going to get the adult portion. You're getting the Lord's portion. That's what Jeremiah is trying to say. All right. So these are the five questions, maybe five less, that you'll have to ask the Lord when we meet him, when you meet him face to face. I don't know. Maybe you didn't even think of these questions, and now you feel like, well, I'll have to ask now. But I just wanted you to recognize in all of this, not just about these questions, which I think are important, but here's why I wanted you to think about this. Our God is so big, He can handle any question you have for Him. Okay? He can handle any question you have, and so just don't be afraid to bring it to Him. All the answers in these questions, if you didn't notice it, have a common thread, and that is God is faithful to us. He is. He promised it. He's demonstrated it. His faithfulness is known in Christ. And no matter how you've lived your life, He is faithful to forgive through Christ. 1 John 1, 9. He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, those are words that just make your heart sing, don't they? I hope. But I have to ask a question. Have you been faithful to God? No? Well, here's the good news. God says that He will still accept your repentance and He will forgive you. That's an enormous thing. The Lord is my portion. That's enormous. He is all you need, no matter what's happening around you. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening in the world, the Lord is my portion. He's all you need. Our invitation this morning is kind of simple. I put it up first this time. It's to accept and respond to God's word and to accept His love and His grace for you. To recognize that His mercies never fail. To recognize that He is there and will be there at the exact time He's needed. It's His timetable, not yours. So as we stand up, I'm going to ask you to stand. Go ahead and stand. We're going to pray together. The music team is going to come on up here and prepare to lead us in singing what we call the invitation. And as we sing that song, as we do this, this is your time to respond to Him. Now, we call it an invitation, and sometimes people think that when you have an invitation, there should be, you know, all kinds of people coming down front. And while that would make my heart sing, don't hear me wrong, I would love to see that, but the bottom line is, it's not about me. It's about you and God. And your response to Him is between you and Him. Now, if there's something you want to share with us, then that's why we're here. We're here to rejoice with you. We're here to pray with you. We're here to answer any questions that you may have. But, folks, your response is between you and the Lord, okay? So if you keep thinking, why does He do that every week when nobody comes down? Understand, I'm doing it because I want you to have time before you walk out the door to respond to what you've heard this morning. All right, let's pray. Get this thing to move. Whoop, too far. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this message, this time of looking at these questions and thinking of the answers that you gave to us, to me it's astonishing that you did this nearly 2,600 years ago. You wrote these words through Jeremiah and put these words together and preserved them all these years so that we would have answers. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. My prayer, Father, is simply that each person, each one of us, will hear your voice, hear from your Holy Spirit, hear from Christ, and respond as we need to. If someone needs to make a decision and say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, then let this be the day. If someone says, you know, I need to be baptized, then let this be the day. You know, Lord, I need to follow you. You've been driving me to do something specific, and I think I know what it is, and now I need to do it. Today's the day for us to respond. Lord, I pray that each one of us will do that very thing. Respond to your call in our life. And Lord, that we will understand that you love us and that you are gracious to us because you love us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your Son, Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.